Today, I want to talk about miracles of strength, miracles of endurance. Last week, we talked about miracles of deliverance. Imagine being a young widow, mother of two, struggling to deal with a very painful situation. Now, I testify that that pain will be delivered. There will be a resurrection. There will be a glorious resurrection. Imagine someone struggling with a medical condition or whatever. Whatever challenge you face, it is my testimony that the miracle of deliverance is coming someday. And we talked about some of the things I need to do to facilitate a miracle of deliverance. But today, what if the miracle of deliverance isn't today? What if it's years away? There are pass-through challenges, but there are deal-with challenges. What if it's one of those deal-with, and that the day of deliverance is a long time away? That's why I want to talk about another miracle, perhaps a miracle that we often don't notice. And I want to emphasize as many of those in this class as we can. We love the grandiose miracles of healing. We love it when Lazarus walks out of that tomb where the widow's son rises up. We love the marvelous miracles of healing. We love the parting of the Red Sea. But how about one of the greatest miracles to simply get through the day? The strength to deal with the task at hand. How about a young man, absolutely, or a young woman, absolutely terrified of going on a mission? And the miracle of the strength to just get them to wake up in the morning and put one foot in front of another and get the job done. May I suggest that one of the great miracles of the gospel happens before the miracle of deliverance? So let me show that to you in the scriptures. If you'll turn with me to the Book of Mormon, and maybe I set this up. Allow me to set this up. Give me a second here, because I think this, we need to take a minute to set this up. Do you remember the conversion of Alma the elder? Abinadi comes, converts Alma. He flees from King Noah. He takes 450 people out to the waters of Mormon. And they have an experience out there that they will never forget. There's about 450 of them. Now, can I point out one of the weirdest phrases in all of Scripture? Is this one in Mosiah chapter 18. Notice I got to read the whole verse. This is Mosiah chapter 18, verse 30. Now, it came to pass that all this was done in Mormon, yea, by the waters of Mormon, in the forest that was near the waters of Mormon, yea, the place of Mormon, the waters of Mormon, the forest of Mormon. That's a weird verse. The repetition is not Mormon-like. He doesn't normally write like that. Let me read it again. It came to pass that all this was done in Mormon, yea, by the waters of Mormon, in the forest that was near the waters of Mormon, the place of Mormon, the waters of Mormon, the forest of Mormon. Now, something happened there so significant that they don't ever want to forget it. So they named everything Mormon as a reminder of what happened there. Anyone know why Mormon, the person who writes this, is named Mormon? Let me show you this reference. Turn with me to 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 12. Let me show you a significant connection. Behold, I am called Mormon, being called after what? Why was he named Mormon? I was named after the place where his ancestor has such an incredible spiritual experience that none of them wanted to forget it. I was named after the land of Mormon, the land in which Alma did establish the church. Obviously, his parents, his ancestors were there and had such an incredible experience that they just named everything as a reminder of what happened there. The forest, what was the forest's name? What were the water's names? What was the land named? What were some of the people named? The children were named. Now, I know we don't necessarily get all that happened there. I wonder if this was a Third Nephi-like experience, a temple-like experience, and they had a spiritual experience that they couldn't write about. Now, have I set that up? Now, tell me what life is supposed to be about. Jesus is the light and the life of the world. Interesting combination of those two words. Anyone tell me about light? Light comes in what form? A wave. That's why this guy is blue. Because light is a wave. And what do waves do? Light comes as a series of ups and downs. And if you connect light and life together, Jesus is the light and the life of the world, what does that suggest? That like light, life is supposed to come at us as a series of ups and downs. None of us are going to experience all ups. And none of us are going to experience all downs. So, can you see that this was a marvelous spiritual experience for them? And yet, can you see what happens next? There is this haunting verse, starting in 21. Now let's jump ahead a few chapters. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Meaning you've had this, and now comes one of these. And this is Amulon. If you know the story, this is where Amulon, who was also one of Noah's priests, but angry at Alma, has joined up with the Lamanites. And he makes their life miserable. Look at verse 9. Therefore he was wroth with him. He was subject to King Laman. He exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. They've had this, and now they're in one of these. And they cry unto God. And the Lord teaches a marvelous principle. First of all, like I have testified many times, the Lord is going to say, this won't last. This is just a trough. A peak is coming. This won't last. Deliverance is coming. But it's the miracle of what happens between today and the day of deliverance that I want to talk about today. Listen to the promise of deliverance. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with my people, and I will do what? What's the promise? I promise I will deliver you out of bondage. I promise. Whatever affliction you face, medical, financial, social, heartbreak, death, whatever challenge you face, I will deliver you. Now, we talked about some of the principles about how do we facilitate that deliverance last week. But what if today is not deliverance today? What if deliverance is in the future? He says, and I will also ease the burden which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. Tell me what the word while means. Today, between today and deliverance day. Let me offer another miracle. Deliverance is a miracle that's coming, but today is not that day. So let me offer another miracle. And I pray that you will begin to see this miracle in your life. Here's what I'll do. Came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Now that's a little misleading, because when I say that the burden was made light, the natural assumption is that the burden was lifted, it was lightened, that the burden was lifted, that the burden was lightened. So instead of 1,000 pounds, it's now 500 pounds. That is not what happened, is it? It came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon his brethren were made light. Yea, how did he lighten the burden? By strengthening their backs. The Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully. Now, here we go. Here's the ask. We're going to get to that in a minute. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience. I'm just going to pause as I say that word, because I need the Holy Ghost to teach you something. You need to be patient. And you need to submit cheerfully. But my promise, the miracle is that if you submit cheerfully, and if you are patient, I will lift the burden, not by reducing the weight on your shoulders, but by strengthening your back to hold it. That is the miracle of deliverance. That is the miracle of strength to deal with it. It happens all the time. Let me give you an example. This man's son's friends, Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni, were so bad that their conversion so complete, they want to do something significant. They want to go preach the gospel, not to any of the Nephite cities. Tell me where they want to go. Now, you know the end of the story. They didn't at the moment know the end of the story. What were they possibly choosing to do? Die. Tell me what the practice of Lamanites was when they found a Nephite. They killed him. What did King Lamoni's dad command Lamoni to do when he saw him with Ammon? You got to kill him. They don't know if they're coming home. That's scary. And so, listen to the promise. We'll go to Alma chapter 17. Watch the miracle. And I wonder how long this miracle lasted. So, before they go on their missions, they gather and they begin to just prepare themselves. So this is Alma 17, verse 9, and they fasted and prayed much that the Lord would grant to them a portion of his spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be instruments in the hands of the Lord. And if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth and to the knowledge of the baseness of their traditions. And the Lord came unto them and said, be comforted them. Be comforted. It's another miracle. We'll save that for another day. He did ask, what's the word? I'm going to show this word again. Be patient in long-suffering and affliction. I have to pause once again and say, what's going to trigger the miracle of strength among them? Be a good example. But he says, be patient in affliction. Did they have any? A lot. Be patient in affliction, and I will make you instruments. And then they took courage. A synonym for what they must have felt would be what word? Strength. They went in there with his strength, holding up a burden, and they were strengthened. And you begin to see this miracle over and over and over again. The miracle of strength to get through the day. Jesus doesn't say the words, but you tell me. Let me open up the New Testament. And you tell me what he's praying for. Let me connect two. Let's go to Matthew 26. And we're going to need Luke. So Matthew chapter 26, prayer number one. Verse 39 of Matthew 26. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Tell me what miracle he was praying for. Deliver me. Deliver me out of this affliction. He's praying for the miracle of deliverance. Now, you need to find Luke's account in Luke 14 because Matthew doesn't record what happens next. In Luke chapter 14, you'll find the same prayer. Whoops, 22. What did I say, 14? Luke chapter 22, you'll find that same prayer. Notice this, the first prayer. Oh, 24. I'm still in Matthew. Sorry, that's why. I'm saying that's not right. Okay, let me get to Luke. I'm saying that's not right. Go to Luke chapter 22. Okay, find the same prayer. He says,
in verse 42 of that house.
Let's see. Is it 23? No. Why am I? It's 23. Sorry, why am I drawing a blank?
Is it 24?
It's in the garden. He's on the cross in 23. He's got to get to the garden.
Verse 42.
Pilate's taken. Okay, it's 22. He's not before Pilate. Okay, here we go. Ready? There it is. Sorry. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 22, verse 42 is that same prayer, right? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But what Matthew doesn't record is what happens next. Lord, is today deliverance day? Can you possibly deliver me from this bitter cup? And what happens next? An angel came to do what? You got to find the magic word here. The angel came to do what? So what was the answer to the question as to whether or not the cup is going to go away?
No.
Not today. Yes, the cup will end in a few hours when you say it is finished. But not right now. You've got to drink this cup. And Heavenly Father is going to say that to you many times. Today is not deliverance day. I am not taking the cup away today. But what I'm offering, do you see the word? Now, as a prelude to the ask, let's go back and get the second prayer. Now we've got to go back to Matthew. Luke gives us the story of the angel, but Luke doesn't give us the second prayer. So now we have to go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we have to get the second prayer. After he prays, can this be taken away? He goes out, and in verse 42, he prays the second prayer. What's the second prayer? Now he doesn't use the word. But what's implied here that he's praying for? Father, if this cup is not going to go away except I drink it, I accept that. Thy will be done. But tell me, what was the ask here? If I need to drink this cup, I'll drink it. What was he praying for?
Well, I have the strength to do it.
What was the angel offering? So this is the prayer of, if today isn't deliverance day, can you give me the strength to drink it? Once Jesus realized he couldn't have, the cup was not going to go away, has anyone ever caught what his fear was? He hints at it. Let me show you his hint. In Doctrine and Covenants section 19, what does he suggest at the moment he was afraid of? Look at the end of verse 19. 18. This is section 19, verse 18. The whole idea here is, if you don't repent, you're going to have to suffer like I did. Let me tell you what my suffering was. Nevertheless, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup. And what was he afraid of? He was worried that he couldn't do it on his own. And there's the miracle. There's the prayer. There is a widow who is right now praying, how in the world am I going to get through this life without him and raise those two little kids? I don't know if I have the strength to do this. And then comes the miracle. The miracle of simply getting up in the morning, putting your shoes on, and taking one step forward. The strength to be able to hold that weight is the miracle. And it comes more often than you realize it comes. Now, what is the ask? What is the ask? Can I show you a very interesting pattern in the Doctrine and Covenants? The church had these, didn't it? Joseph had these. Jesus had these. Joseph had an up and a down. The church had ups and downs. Let me point out an interesting phrase that I have found repeated in the scriptures. Let's start with a very exciting announcement that is about to turn into a very, very trying period in the church. In section 57, the Lord announced, right here is where we're going to build Zion. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the city that Jesus is going to come to. This will be the headquarters of the world during the millennium. That's the greatest city that earth has ever known. And this is where we're going to build it. That was the excitement of a great thing coming. And then in section 58, turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 58. And let me point out, so 57 is where he says, this is the place. 57, ready? This is the land of promise, the place of the city of Zion. And then in the very next section, I'm going to go to the empty one, so I want you to just see this. All of a sudden, tell me what he's talking about. I'm going to skip verse 2. We're going to come back to that. You cannot behold with your natural eyes for the present time the design of your God concerning those things that shall come hereafter and the glory which shall follow after much tribulation. What's he already predicting? You're in for a rough time. Not only are you the 1833 saints, but the 2025 saints. You're in for a rough time as we build this city. After much tribulation come the blessings. Wherefore the day cometh that you shall be crowned with much glory, but the hour is not yet. Today's not deliverance day. Remember this, which I tell you before, that you may lay it to heart and receive that which is to follow. What does Heavenly Father often say as those peaks start to turn? Hang on, to the glory you've just experienced because you're in for a rough time. Receive what is to follow. Now I'm going to go back to verse 2 and you tell me if you can see the ask. In that day, before deliverance, and while you're in that trough, what is the ask? What is the trigger that brings the miracle of strength? You see it?
Faithfulness.
Be faithful in tribulation. We're going to see if we can flesh that out and say, what does that mean? But let me just highlight it. Blessed are you who is faithful in tribulation. What does that suggest I could be? Unfaithful. Tribulation is a test in and of itself. Not only is it an opportunity, it's a test in and of itself. And you can be faithful in tribulation, or you could be unfaithful in tribulation. Okay, that's the church and Zion. How about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith experienced one of the deepest and most sincere troughs in Liberty Jail. Turn there. Section 101. Sorry, 121. Doctrine and Covenant, section 121. Now, he says a lot of wonderful things like verse 7. What does he promise? Without using the word, what does he promise in verse 7? It shall be a short moment, meaning deliverance is coming. This will not last. Deliverance is coming. But find the same idea in verse 8. I'm noticing a pattern here. He tells Joseph, this is going to be hard. Now, it's not going to last forever. Therefore, do what? Endure it. Don't just endure it. I think a lot of Latter-day Saints think they just have to get through it. No. That's not the test. What's the test?
You have to do it well.
Endure it well. Do you see the pattern? Be faithful in tribulation. Endure it well. Receive that which is to come. Are you sensing how to trigger the miracle of strength in tribulation? Let me show you one more. Winter quarters. What's behind us? Missouri? Joseph's martyrdom? Getting kicked out of Illinois? What's ahead of us? A trek? A wilderness? An army? Crickets? In the middle of that, the Lord says the same thing. Turn with me to section 136. This is to Brigham Young. 136, verse 31. In winter quarters, the Lord says, look, I need you to understand the law of ups and downs and why I give downs. My people must be tried in all things, that they may be prepared to receive the glory which I have for them, even the glory of Zion. And he that will not bear chastisement. There's the phrase. I have to bear, I have to bear chastisement. I have to be faithful in tribulation. I have to receive that which is to come. I have to endure it well. And I have to bear chastisement. Now, as a precursor to where we want to go next, can I just simply contrast it with what does it mean to bear, what is the first step in bearing chastisement? The Lord is not going to say, when your tribulation comes, you need to bear chastisement, period, and then stop, right? You know the Lord. What's he going to do after he says that? Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what bear chastisement means. Let me tell you what endure it well means. Let me tell you what be faithful in tribulation means. And look at the next verse. The first step in enduring it well in being faithful in tribulation and bearing chastisement is what?
Learning wisdom over ignorance.
Keep going.
Being humble.
And?
In yourself calling upon the Lord.
So the first step is towards Him. What is the natural first step in tribulation? Away from Him. You cannot step away. You can't turn your back on Him. I know the temptation. Tell me what Joseph did. What did Joseph do before the Lord spoke? He shook his fist and said, "Oh God, where art thou?" What direction was he facing? What direction was he moving? Away. And I understand the natural temptation to do that. Peter on the boat, storm, we're going to die. Jesus is asleep. Are you kidding me? What does he say to him? "Carest thou not that we perish?" That was a little poke, wasn't it? How many times have you said to God, "Carest thou not that I perish down here?" You are not running towards him. You are running away. Now, the way we qualify for the miracle of strength is to run towards. Let me show you the opposite, okay? Let me show you an interesting, I don't know if you've ever paused to realize this. Book of Mormon is full of marvelous doctrines, faith, repentance. It's full of the doctrine of the atonement. Where do you teach the doctrine of the atonement? I have taught the atonement thousands of times, and I've never once turned to the New Testament. I turn to the Book of Mormon. It's filled with the doctrine of the atonement. It's filled with the doctrine of the fall. It's filled with faith and repentance and covenants. And yet tell me how the Book of Mormon begins. What story does the Book of Mormon tell first? Before we ever get to atonement, before we ever get to the doctrines the Book of Mormon will spell out, let's tell the story of two brothers who start at the same place and go through some severe trials. And one of them does what in every single trial? He turns to God. And by the end of 1 Nephi, where is he? If they started at the same place, where is he at the end of 1 Nephi? He's a light year apart. And what does the other brother do in every single circumstance? And by the end of 1 Nephi, where is he? So if they were somewhere close together at the beginning of 1 Nephi, where are they at the end of 1 Nephi? The Book of Mormon begins with what lesson? How to deal with adversity. Nephi's going to say, "Let me show you." And Laman's going to say, "Let me show you." And they end up at very different places. Do you see the brilliance of how, before we ever get the doctrines that the Book of Mormon lays out, we get that story first. And I think that's worth pausing. Why does that story come first? That our trials are going to lead me either towards him or away from him. So let me show you how to run away from him. As a contrast to how to run towards him, let me show you what Laman and Lemuel always did. Interesting that this would come up hundreds of years later in Mosiah. Turn to Mosiah chapter 10. It's a fascinating commentary that Mormon would say, looking back on the history. Mosiah chapter 10, let's start in verse 12. Now, this is Limhi's day.
Chapter 10,
starting in verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. Ready? "And they," meaning the Lamanites, "were a wild, ferocious, and a bloodthirsty people, believing in the tradition of their fathers, which is this." Now, let me just scan out and see if you can see a repeated word. You see it? How did they respond to bad things happening to them? They felt, ha, 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 wha. Now, forgive me for being facetious, but how many people right now do the same thing? I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? In other words, God should be treating me better than he is. I'm being wronged. Forgive me. How many times have you whined and complained as a trial is placed upon you? I'm being wronged. Now, do you see the word repeated? Now, when you feel wronged, what's the next word that's repeated? When you feel wronged, you get angry, even at God. And when you're angry, what do you want to do? I want to hurt him. How many people no longer active members of the church because something happened, they felt wronged, got angry, and said, fine, I'll just stop going to church. I'll hurt you. I know what will hurt you. I'll stop making covenants. I'll stop keeping my covenants. I'll stop going to church. That'll hurt you. And who are they hurting? Themselves. May I suggest that is the opposite of enduring well. To feel wronged. Can I show you a very classic example of, by extent, I know it's not Laman, but it sure is a pattern of Laman. Let me show you how the daughters of Ishmael respond to the death of their father. You can go back through 1 Nephi, and it is a lesson on how to be a whiner, on how to feel wronged when bad things happen to you. But watch what the daughters of Ishmael do. Ready? Go back to chapter 16, 1 Nephi chapter 16, and their dad dies. And I know that that's a painful, hard experience. And they took it very hard. And their dad is dead. Now, look at verse 35. So this is chapter 16, verse 35. It came to pass that the daughters of Ishmael did mourn exceedingly because of what? What is the cause of their mourning? Because of the loss of their father. That's today's affliction. Today's affliction is that our dad has died. But what do we have a tendency to do when today's a bad day? First, we look back into our past and we dig up every bad day we've ever had. Notice what they do? Let me read it consistent. Let me read it together. They did mourn because of the loss of their father and because of their afflictions in the wilderness. What do we add to today's burden? Yesterday's. Now watch them. Ready? They murmured against my father because he brought them out of Jerusalem, saying, our father is dead. That's today's problem. And we have wandered much in the wilderness and have suffered much affliction, thirst, hunger, and fatigue. That's yesterday's problem. When today's a bad day, what do I remember? Every bad day I've ever had. And pretty soon the weight is getting heavy. And what do I add to today's and yesterday's burden? Oh, and by the way, after all this, we're going to die in the wilderness. They're already anticipating what? Tomorrow's. Now, with the weight of past, present, and future on their shoulders, what do they do? Tell me what they do. They quit. And there is the unfaithfulness in tribulation. I'm feeling wronged. I'm remembering every bad day I've ever had. I anticipate bad days in the future. I give you an example. My daughter, when she was 19, didn't have a driver's license and decided, I've got to get this driver's license. Dad, would you take me to the DLD so I can get my driver's license? You bet. So I took her, and she failed. She walked out of the test having failed. Now, what's today's problem? I failed the driver's license test. But what starts to happen in her head? Every time she has ever failed comes back. That's all I am is a failure. And what do you think the next thing out of her mouth was?
I'll never succeed.
And what did she want to do? Quit. Now let me contrast that with Nephi. First of all, let me go back to the very first trial. Leave Jerusalem. Let's go back to chapter 2, 1 Nephi chapter 2. I love verse 16. There is an entire sermon in 16. Tell me which direction was his first step at the invitation to leave their home and go out into the wilderness. I did cry unto the Lord. Instead of feeling wronged, he turned to him. He asked for help. And what did the Lord do? Did his heart need to be softened? Yes. But he turned towards him. Instead of, he turned towards him. Let me give you an example. When his bow breaks and they go hungry, how did he respond? He what? Before he prays. He made another bow. He just made another bow. How can I solve my problem? Tell me what my daughter should have done when she walked out of the failed test. What would Nephi have done? I need to study harder. Can you help me? I'm going to come back and take it. I'm just going to make another bow. But instead, what did she do? I failed. Look how many times I've failed. I'm always going to fail. I give up. Do you see the difference? Now, if you want the miracle of strength, do you see how to get it? Do you see what you need to do to trigger the miracle of strength? You turn towards him in your afflictions. Not against him. You don't feel wronged. You don't dig up every bad thing that's ever happened. Imagine a family going camping. They get all ready. They fill the camper full of all the supplies. It's taken a week to get ready. And just as they pull out, the camper's tire is flat. Now, what would Laman do? This always happens. Every time we go on a vacation, something always goes wrong. Why even try? Do you remember last time and the time before that? It's always going to happen. Let's not even go on vacation. Tell me what Nephi would do. All right, guys, we've got to fix the flat first. Don't worry. We're going to fix this flat, and then we'll be on the way. He just made another bow. Every day of your life, you can either endure it well, or you can feel wronged, get wroth, and turn against God. May I testify with all my soul of the miracle of strength, but that miracle comes because we invite it. We invite it by how we respond to the trial that we're still suffering. Give me the strength. Soften my heart. Turn towards him. I want to go back. I want to end with that promise in the Book of Mormon that I want to go to Mosiah. In Mosiah chapter 24, where the Lord says, I am going to strengthen your back. Tell me what they did. Come on. Tell me what they did They submitted cheerfully and with patience. Can I give you my favorite definition of patience? It comes from Neil A. Maxwell. Not a surprise to any of you that know me. Elder Maxwell said the following. Laura, would you read this?
Patience is a willingness, in a sense, to watch the unfolding purposes of God with a sense of wonder and awe, rather than pacing up and down within the cell of our circumstances.
I will be patient, Lord. I know deliverance is coming, and I know strength to endure this is coming. But I will watch in awe as thy purposes unfold. May we be patient. I testify that the day of deliverance will come. But I testify between today and then, if you are patient and submit cheerfully and turn to God, as painful as it is, you will be given the strength to carry the burden. I know we're a little over, but I can't not end without President Nelson's promise. Let me take you to President Nelson's promise. Oops. I love how President Nelson makes this very point. My dear brothers and sisters, I grieve for those who leave the church because they feel membership requires too much of them. They have not yet discovered that making and keeping covenants actually makes life easier. Each person who makes covenants in baptismal fonts and in temples and keeps them has increased access to the power of Jesus Christ. Please ponder that stunning truth. The reward for keeping covenants with God is heavenly power, power that strengthens us to withstand our trials, temptations, and heartaches better. This power eases our way. Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power. Thus, covenant keepers are entitled to a special kind of rest that comes to them through their covenantal relationship with God. But do you see how to trigger that rest and that strength? May we have the attitude that brings that power into our life, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.